Now, if you'll take your Bibles and open them with me again to this 10th chapter, and if you'll find verse 16. I know that we were looking at all of this text last week, and we did not deal with this word because it requires more time than just to skip through it. This is a tremendous statement that Jesus makes. I hope that you will not merely identify what I'm saying today as, well, that's just theology or that's doctrine. But you'll recognize that it is the truth of God's word. And if it's the truth of his word, it will have an impact upon our life in a good way. And that God has a purpose for bringing that word to us in his holy book. He says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." One fold and one shepherd. I want us to begin by talking about the meaning of this text, try to give an explanation for the text, and come to understand what is meant by there being one fold and one shepherd, as he speaks here in this passage. The first thing we have to note as we look at this verse is that the word fold in our English Bible, the Authorized Bible that I've read to you, is found twice in this verse. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And then he says, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." It's very important to the text to look at this, not to stay on it long, but to realize that what we're looking at here are actually two different words that actually bring before us two different ideas. I don't exactly know why our Authorized Version translated two different words the same in our English Bible. I do know that if you pick up any other translation of the Bible, that you will find the first word is translated fold, and the second word is actually translated flock. And that is true to what Jesus is saying here in this text. The first word is this word fold. He's already used this word up above as the word sheepfold. And it is the word that's it's more common in the Bible, the idea of a fold, but it's translated so much so different. For instance, you'll find it translated courtyard. You'll find it translated palace. You'll find it translated hall. And in our text here, you'll find it fold and sheepfold. The idea seems to be dealing with a place. When you think of sheep, there was an enclosed area where sheep were kept. And around homes, there would be a courtyard. It's hard for us to appreciate this, but any of you that have been to Mexico or you've been to Brazil or you've been to one of those type countries, and I think it's because of the crime or the danger, I don't know, but they have small yards. The houses are all together. They don't have the infrastructure that we have in America where you can just go out miles and miles, build your house, get electric and water and all the other things. They put all the homes together and then they go out to their farms and work. But the homes are typically surrounded by a courtyard, depending on how big a lot they have, which is not... I mean, this room here would be a huge lot for a home in those types of places. And they'd have block walls around their home, even railings on top of that. And then come around the front of that thing, they'd have gates that lock at night, and they'd pull their cars in there, and they are locked down. They don't leave anything to chance. Well, that's a courtyard. That's a surrounding. But you'll find Jesus was taken to the palace, which was, again, the fold. It's an idea, an area. Well, with sheep, we've already talked about, they had the fold, an area enclosed where sheep were kept. Now Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has been in the temple. He's in the area around the temple. And he's particularly thinking, no doubt, of the temple. He's thinking maybe he's outside the temple in some of the courtyards. But he's thinking in terms of not merely a place. That's the idea. The word talks about a place, whether it be a palace, a courtyard, or so forth. But especially, he's in the center of Judaism. He's in the center of the life of the Jewish nation. And he's dealing basically with Jewish people who are connected to this temple, this law. It's basically this fold. The people here are Jewish. They're Jewish in belief. They're Jewish in practice. They regard themselves as descendants of Abraham and heirs to the promise. They would consider themselves to be the people. They are the people. And so the court, the fold is the place, but it encompasses the idea of what is connected to Judaism, the temple, and such. But the second word is the word that we think of, flock. And it's only found five times in our Bible. And four of, I'm talking about our authorized Bible, and the word itself is five times in the Bible. And four of those times, it is translated by this word flock. Only one of those times is it translated by the word fold. Now, the idea here has more to do with a flock of sheep. It has to do with people. That's how Jesus has been using the analogy. So in the one sense, we have a place, but it's associated with Judaism. He's talking to Jews. And the other, he's saying that something's going to happen, and there will be one flock, one group of people. The teaching that he's given us here is simply this, that Gentile believers would be joined in the same flock as Jewish believers. The Gentile believers will be joined in the same flock as Jewish believers. Now, I hope that we will listen closely and learn, because this is a concept, I don't know if it, mainly among fundamental Baptists, they just don't seem ready to accept this teaching. And it's basically, the reason is, in 1830, another teaching came in. I think history is very important. I like to say things sometimes, like, I don't believe anything that's less than 200 years old. Well, this teaching came in the 1830s under a man named John Darby. And it basically separated Israel and the church as two different programs in God's eternal program. Two different groups. And that it would always be these two different groups. Even some would say the church is a secondary plan, that God was intending to do what he was going to do with Israel. And because they rejected it, then the church came about. The teaching is called dispensationalism. And we understand, if we want to say God dealt with people before the fall in one way, he dealt with them after the fall in another way. And then after the flood, he established human government. And then in the time of Moses, he established the law. And now we're living in an era that we call the period of grace. That's all acceptable. If we understand, there's not two plans of salvation. There's never been two ways of being saved. The people in the Old Testament look forward to the cross. You and I look back to the cross. But no man is ever going to be saved apart from the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus here tells us that actually there's going to be one flock. That he has other sheep. He's talking to these Jews. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not of the Jewish people. They're not of the law. They're not of this temple. But he said, in the end, there's going to be one fold, one flock, that is, and one shepherd. And what he means is Gentile believers will be joined in the same body as Jewish believers. It's interesting. I say this as a side. I heard one time a great preacher, a great in ability I'm talking about. I don't know that he was a great man. I don't know. Some say he is and some say he isn't. But I remember hearing him being interviewed about the idea of space aliens and about people living on other planets. And he brought this verse in, that this could mean that on Mars is these other sheep. I hope you know better than that. I hope that whether they're going to find life on Mars or somewhere else, I don't know, don't even care. I have no interest in that at all, and I certainly don't have as much interest as they do in spending tax money to find out. But this verse doesn't mean that. This verse is clearly talking that Jesus had other sheep. These sheep were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And that these sheep were going to be brought in, and there was going to be one flock and one shepherd. Now, the emphasis I put on is on believers, Gentile believers and Jewish believers, because in this text, the way he's using sheep is that he's considering sheep are the ones who hear his voice and they follow him. There is no such thing, listen to me, I understand a sheep can go astray at periods of moments, but the idea of somebody that claims to be a Christian and doesn't follow the Lord, does not obey the Lord, does not listen to the Lord, is not submissive to the Lord, that is not of the Bible. There may be temporary backslidings, but the idea that somebody is a Christian, lives his whole life outside of the will of God, outside of submission to God, that is not the Bible. That is the teaching of false teachers. Jesus, the Bible is clear, chastens, disciplines, corrects his own. And if you can carry on without chastisement, if you can do your own thing, live unyielded to God, unsubmitted to God, not hearing the voice of God, not following Christ, if you can live like that without effect from God chastening your life, then you're not one of his sheep. The whole thing in this passage is his sheep are those that hear him and follow him. And when he says, other sheep I have, that's what he's referring to. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, you can find illustration of this after illustration. In Acts chapter 10, you'll find a man named Cornelius. We'll refer more to him. But that's the beginning of what Jesus is referring to here. Cornelius, when the gospel went to the Gentiles, it happened in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius was already a Gentile seeking God. When you see Paul and Barnabas beginning their missionary journey, they meet a man called Sergius Paulus, and he is a Gentile, and he becomes a Christian. You go to Acts 16, and you have a number of cases. Lydia becomes a Christian. The Philippian jailer becomes a Christian, and right on through the Bible. Understand, the church, in its very beginning, was totally Jewish. Did you know that? You did. God did not create a Gentile church. And all Gentile means is non-Jewish. That's all. In the Jewish mind, there's only two kind of people. The seed of Abraham, Jews, and everybody else, heathen Gentiles. They held no hope for the Gentiles, all hope for the Jews because of who they were. In fact, many people believe that the Jews believe that ultimately all Jews descended from Abraham would be saved. But in their mind, there's only two kind of people. Jews and Gentiles. And it was very difficult for them to accept the fact that God was saving Gentiles. But understand, all of the apostles were Jews. All of the early church were Jews. You and I, listen, you and I are part of a Jewish church. Understand that. That all the writers of the New Testament, maybe with the exception of one, possibly one, are all Jews. And that carried right on. You and I, in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius accepted was brought to believe the gospel, see the gospel of Christ, and the Gentiles were brought in, they were brought into a Jewish church. Now what he's saying here, if you look back at our text, and the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now notice what he says about them. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's already made the point that his sheep, they hear him and they follow him. In fact, verse 27 is one of the verses I referred to. It goes beyond our text, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Or as he says in verse 4, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. They proved to be his sheep or people of faith by hearing his word and following him. That is, listen to me, that is the way the Bible tests us as to whether we are Christians. Christians hear the voice of God and they follow him. Christians yield to the voice of God and they follow him. Christians submit, and that's always true. Listen, sooner or later, everyone will be proved to be a sheep or a goat. And the test is not whether you were baptized, not whether you made a profession of faith, not whether something happened in the past. The proof of whether you and I are sheep or goats is the present. Am I hearing his voice and am I following him? Now, his sheep, he makes it plain, his sheep will hear his voice. This is very important. We get to chapter 10, verse 28, because that a very much abused verse that eliminates all this thinking. The truth, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And he's making it very plain that what's going to distinguish the Gentile sheep are they will follow him. They will hear his voice. Now let me just say this, because we have a number of preachers here, and preaching can be a very, very discouraging thing. In fact, sometimes you may wonder, are we ever going to do any good? And then from a preaching standpoint, people want to run the flag up the pole and see which way the wind is blowing before they say something. One of the reasons people are silent today on gay marriage and abortion and a number of other issues, family issues, wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives and parents disciplining their children. The reason the church is silent is because men have run the flag up the flagpole and determined that that's going to cause them trouble. And I'm saying to us, it's a very encouraging thing to me, because the Bible says that I can be assured of this. His sheep will hear his voice. And they will follow him. And if I will understand that, if we preach the Bible, if we preach the word of God, his sheep will hear and they will follow. And it will distinguish people. And as far as the truth is, now you may not agree with this, but I think you would. Wouldn't we be better off to know that we're dealing with believers or not dealing with believers? You say, but preacher, you've got to think about what that person gives to the offering. No, what we have to think about is God and His Word and what's right in the business of the church. And we have to trust that the Lord knows. We have to understand this. You know, for me, going beyond the church, I'm from a very religious background, I should say. But I cannot help but know from what the Bible teaches that most of my cousins and on down through on both sides of my family are lost. If you talk to them, we were all raised in the Baptist church. We all sat in Grandma's Sunday school class or the one up front. Only had two classes. We were all in there together. The reality is the masses of the people that call themselves by our name or are still blood close do not spend their life following the Lord. They do not listen to the Lord. They just refuse to listen. And they get angry if you say something. In fact, probably the truth is that in my family, most of us have quit saying much because it's been said so many times. Nobody in our family will go to judgment lost with the excuse they did not know. And that's probably true of your family. And to recognize this simple truth that sheep are known by whether they listen and follow Christ. Now he says in this verse that they shall hear my voice and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The word be means to become, even could be understood to be born. They'll become one flock, one group. I don't know if this would be the proper way to translate it as such, but it helps me to understand what he's saying, I think. There will come to be one flock. There'll be. Jesus is saying, and he's telling his disciples, he's telling these Jews, that listen to me, there are others besides you Jews, there's others besides those here in Judaism and at the temple. There are Gentiles that are going to hear my voice, they're going to follow me, and it won't be two different groups. It will come to be that both Jew and Gentile will become one flock. That's what he teaches us here. Now we know that in Acts chapter 10, the coming to be was right there. That's in Acts chapter 10, Peter is given a vision. And as a result, he goes to a man, Cornelius, who's also been given a vision. And he preaches the gospel to them in the 10th chapter. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. These Gentiles are baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 11, Peter goes back. They say, you went to be with Gentiles. That's not right. And he said, well, wait a minute, let me tell you what happened. He reiterates to them the vision that he had and how these men came to him. And he reiterates to them how he was speaking to them. And he said, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Just like us. And just like in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues. So in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles spoke in tongues. And that's what the Bible says about tongues. Tongues are a sign. God gave a visible, identifiable sign in Acts chapter 2. And so in Acts chapter 10, when it happened again in the same way, nobody could deny it. It happened again in the 19th chapter with John the Baptist's disciples, and there was no doubt. See, you had Gentiles have been brought into the same body. John's disciples are brought into the same body. It happened, I think, in Acts 8. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but I think they probably did because it was the Samaritans, and the Jews would never accept the Samaritans. But the Holy Ghost fell on them too. Well, so after Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to the Gentiles. Paul's going to the Gentiles. In fact, it was the Gentiles that got Paul landed in that landed Paul in prison. You remember that? Paul spoke and said, God sent me to the Gentiles. And they got so mad, back here in Jerusalem, they said, a man that says something like that shouldn't even be alive. And they were ready to stone him and kill him, and he was spared and later went all the way to Rome. But the point is, they were going to the Gentiles. That was the truth. And so there is going to come to be, there will become one flock, Jew and Gentile in one flock. You go to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25 tells us about the judgment. Along with all the other confusion that's come into this thing is the confusion about judgment. The Bible is not confusing about judgment. No way. I don't think if you read the Bible straight through, you have three or four different judgments separated by 1,007 years. I don't think anybody would ever come up with that. Look at what it says in verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. That looks like he's coming, doesn't it? That looks like the mighty coming of Christ that's described all the way through the Bible. It sure is. He comes with all his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall be set upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, all peoples. And he shall separate them one from another. Now look at this. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now I'm saying, the word be, in verse 16 of John 10, says there will be, there will become, there will come to be one flock. That happens in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles are made part of the Jewish church. One people made up of Jew and Gentile. But it also is very, it's finalized at the coming of Christ. At the coming of Christ, what happens is Jesus sits on the throne and all the nations, all the peoples, Chinese, the Asian nations, so the Russians, those nations, those from Brazil and Portugal and Europe and our country, all peoples from all times will be gathered. And he will sit down, and what he's going to do is divide the sheep from the goats. Now look what it says, how he's going to divide them. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit what? The kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is God's eternal plan. But notice how he divides them. He says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall you, he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. You can see, obviously, this is the final thing. This is the final judgment. you can see that as a result of this judgment, people are either everlastingly separated from God in hell, or they're everlasting in the presence of Jesus in the kingdom. It's interesting how he speaks about the kingdom, and then he speaks of it now in verse 46 in terms of everlasting or eternal. The point is that he makes here in this passage is that what determines whether you're a sheep or a goat is not whether you were baptized. It's not whether you once made a profession of Christ, faith in Christ. The issue is your life, my life, anybody's life. And the issue that he's dealing with in this passage is the issue of compassion. There are two basic things in the Bible that distinguish whether we are followers of God or not. James makes it very plain for us in James chapter 1 and verse 27 when he says pure religion or true religion is this. He says pure religion or undefiled is this. And he says to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Two things identify us as people of God. When it comes to hearing his voice, when it comes to following him, when it comes to obeying him. And the first of that is compassion. Do I care for those that are downtrodden? Do I care for the trouble? What do I put my resources and my time and feelings in? God's people have always been the most compassionate people on the face of this earth. Find the hospital movements of this world and you'll find the church behind it. Find education, you'll find the church. By the way, you go to countries where false religion is, women are uneducated, no concern for children. How do you control people? You have to keep them in ignorance. Listen, God isn't interested in keeping people in ignorance. In fact, God wants you to know the truth so that you can objectively make your choice with the truth there. We have nothing to be afraid of from the truth. We have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing in science that you need to be afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of this stuff that they come out recently that they think has proved the Big Bang Theory, just don't worry about that. The pagan movie they're coming out with about Noah and the flood, don't worry about that. That's the world. That's paganism. Have enough Christianity about you not to go see it, not to be a part of supporting stuff that comes out of hell like that. But don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. Well, here we come to this passage. It teaches us the compassion for the needy, for the downtrodden. And then James says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. But this passage is emphasizing this. Let me just tell you, before you get to holiness, and holiness does come into everything. In fact, holiness and love are inseparable. Don't have time to flesh it out for you in this service. But listen, before you get to holiness, judge yourself on compassion. I'm finding more and more Christian people, all they care to do is attend church. All they care to do is come and go. They don't even care to involve themselves in the lives of the people sitting in the pew across the room for them. They have no concern for the people that are in the boundaries of the church. Now, it's hard for me to believe people who are not concerned for their fellow believer are going to be much concerned for people out there. And I believe this. I believe God loves people too much. I believe God loves people too much that he would not be concerned to send people to them to touch them and help them. I don't believe it's God's will for old people to sit at their house week after week after week and nobody call them and nobody visit them and nobody come to them. while we sit on our couch and watch television or whatever we do, and our life is our life. I believe this, and you look at this, that what's going to distinguish the sheep from the goat is, first of all, compassion. It's very testable. It's very testable. Jesus loved people. That's what he's told us in this passage in John 10. I lay down my life for the sheep. I laid my life down. And that's what we find in the New Testament. You go to the book of Acts, what do you find? People selling what they have. They got extra stuff. What are they going to do? Sell it. What are they going to do with it? They're going to help people with it. They're going to give actually what they have. One of the things I see with the emergent church is just aside again, what's called the emergent church. The emergent church is developing in big churches. But there's a real de-emphasis of doctrine, truth in these churches, and a de-emphasis of holiness in these churches. But one thing they are about, they like a tornado, they like an earthquake, they like a tsunami. Anything that will allow them to fill trucks up with water bottles and go. And what they find is people like to feel like they're doing something. That's the mission trips today. We are in the day of mission trips. And I'm for mission trips. But somehow people can do a mission trip and they feel like they've done the will of God. And so you can have a tidal wave hit or and let's get bottles of water and let's go. And somehow we feel good about it. But I do find it interesting to watch what people are willing to do in this area. And at the same time, to watch and wonder, because I think the real need is right here in our community. I think the need is out there. And I think anybody, listen, anybody that's willing to involve their life in the downtrodden and the needy, I guarantee you God will put somebody in your path that you can help. Because God loves people too much to leave it. God isn't to be blamed. True religion, that you say, I need to take care of my family. Nobody denies that. Why do we have either or? Why do we allow the devil to put these arguments before us when the reality is that we're involved in so many things and people? And Jesus is saying, his sheep, there's going to be one flock. We see the picture of it in Revelation. The Lord's going to live among them and dwell among them and all of that wonderful teaching in Revelation 21 and 22. That rebirth, as it were, of the Garden of Eden. And what you're finding is his sheep are people who could not walk past people in need. I believe this. If we would concern ourselves with this first identifying fact that's going to be used at this great judgment, we would soon be amazed at how many people God would involve our lives with. Someone has said that every human being has a circle of concern of 10 people. 10 people that they're actually deeply concerned about. I was concerned just the last week or two with us when I realized some of the elderly people have been sick and the number of people, we don't know them. It isn't like they haven't been here. They've been here. Take that man who wrote the book, just walk across the room. I shared that with you. There's a guy that was like a Muslim in a big meeting, and a guy just saw him because everybody backed up from him. He's a Muslim. Nobody wants anything to do with him. And he decided to walk across the room. Anyway, that man won that Muslim to Christ. he started talking to the Muslim, and he said, well, I never knew about the Muslims, what they believe. Why don't you tell me? Could we meet for lunch? And he said they met for a month. And after about a month, the Muslim finally did what people should do. If you've asked them what their life is about, sooner or later they should ask you, hey. And so the Muslim said, well, tell me, what do you Christians believe? And he started telling him. And the long and the short, the man got converted. And when another man heard about it, he wrote the book, Just Walk Across the Room. And I thought, I don't care for the man so much that wrote the book, Just Walk Across the Room, I don't think, but everything about what he stands for and believes. But I like that concept. My sheep, what identifies his sheep, they hear his voice. And I'm on this point that there shall be one flock, one shepherd. And the two points at which you see this in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10, when the gospel comes to the house of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit falls upon him. But then in Matthew chapter 25, at the very end, the concept is the shepherd setting aside the sheep and the goat. You know, it's easy to develop a standard of holiness. Then you have things that you won't do. And you know, it's real easy to get self-righteous about that. For instance, I'm not going to go to the theater. I kicked that Noah movie a while ago. It frustrates me that a gospel-playing station spends all this time advertising that movie. When it's abuse of the Bible. You don't have to take those kind of liberties with the Bible where you put all that junk in there. No. But let's say, well, I'm not going to the hour. I'm not going. That's my standard, you see. My standard is I'm not going to grow my hair down on my shoulders. That's my standard. I'm not going to let my girls show their thighs in public. That includes around my house. That's my standard. And on. You see, but you have one too. You have things that maybe you wouldn't do that maybe I do. And I like to think it's because I've grown more mature than you and I've understood that it's not a principle of right and wrong, but you think I should. It's pretty easy to get self-righteous. And I'm trying to draw you to the point that at that great judgment where we finally see this one flock and one shepherd, the test isn't right there, whether you went to the theater or not. It is, was it in your heart to help people? Because that is fundamentally one of the matters that determines whether one were his sheep or not. The shepherd laid his life down. And the early Christians laid their life down. It isn't just our missionaries that lay their life down. That's kind of a thing we admire. We admire those men that died at the hands of the Aka Indians. We admire those from our church that have gone, and we're ready to give them some money. And that's a good thing. But around us is a world in need. Now I'm going to cut off. I was looking where I'm going to cut off, you see. A 2.5-hour sermon. You've got to cut it off somewhere, right? I intend to come back and show you from the Bible clearly, Old Testament and New Testament, that it was always God's plan to have one flock made up of Jew and Gentile, that it's not a secondary plan. But now I'm dealing with this point. You distinguish the sheep are the ones that hear his voice. They follow him. They imitate him even. They follow him. And the point at which this one flock business comes about, and it comes about in Acts 10, finally, there's just one people. And Acts, Matthew 25 tells us the kingdom is eternal. You say, I thought it was 1,000 years. Oh, it's 1,000 years. First 1,000 years of eternal. If anything's eternal, it's at least 1,000 years, right? The Bible always presented it as forever. Abraham was going to be given the land for how long? Forever. How long was Christ going to sit upon the throne of David? Forever. So finally, there's just going to be one flock. Those that are goats are going to go into eternal perdition. Lost forever. By Jesus' very words. But the sheep, that one flock, says Jew and Gentile. That's right. It's Jew and Gentile. But it's more than that. It's Jew and Gentile believers. It's Jew and Gentile who follow Christ. And where do we follow Christ? But to the needy. I don't want to know anything more than this. I want to know whether I am a sheep or a goat. And I don't want to find out when Matthew 25 becomes a reality. I want to know, am I a follower of Jesus or am I not? Am I giving my life? Or is my life just still all about me? Bible teaches that if we're one of His, He lives within us. And if God lives within us, the weeping He does for a lost world, He does in us and through us. I'm challenging you. I'm standing here as the servant of God to say to us, who typically like to judge our Christian life based on what we do and don't do. To judge ourselves by the people that our lives touch. And whether I truly am concerned about a world in need.